Well, good morning and welcome to Mission Village Christian Fellowship. Wherever you are this morning, we're glad that you're here to worship together with us. I think I said this a couple of weeks ago. We might be starting to get used to this, but I hope that we don't get used to this. At some point, we will be able to be back together. We will be able to worship together in this sanctuary, and we look forward to that time. But until then, look, I am really, really thankful that we have the technology to be able to have this streaming service where we can be together and worship together and pray together and hear God's word together, even if we can't physically be together. So that is such a real blessing. And so let's just begin this morning by thanking the Lord for that. And amen. So just a few announcements before we come to our time of worship. The first announcement is actually for our spring meeting. Our spring meeting is coming up on May 17th. This is the first official announcement for that meeting, and we are going to be voting to approve our budget and our leadership slate. Those are going to be sent out by email to everyone in our church today, and so you can be looking for that. And so the spring meeting, yeah, we vote on our leaders for the coming year and approve our budget. And that meeting, normally we would have it here in the sanctuary after the service. Well, obviously we can't do that right now. So that spring meeting is going to be on Zoom after the service on the 17th. So you can look forward to that, plan for that. We'll look forward to having you there for that spring meeting. Next week, during our fellowship time, we'll have a little bit of time. If anyone has questions about the budget or about the leadership slate, we can talk about it next week on May 10th during our fellowship time after the service. But also, as you look through the budget, and I would encourage you to prayerfully look through the budget, prayerfully pray over the nominated leaders for this coming year. If you have any questions, by all means, you can contact me, you can contact the church office. We would love to talk to you about any questions that you have regarding that budget and leadership slate. So, again, first official announcement that the spring meeting is coming on May 17th. Another announcement, as always every week, please continue to give as you are able. I know this is a difficult time, and I know some in our church are really struggling financially. But as you are able, I would encourage you to continue to give. You can give online. You can bring your check to the church, mail it, drop it off. However you want to do that, we're continuing to serve the Lord. The church office may be physically closed, but we are still open for business. And we are still doing the work that God has called us to do. So as you are able, please give. And we will continue to do what God has set before us, to love and serve our community and bring the good news of Jesus to our community and to our world. And then finally, as a final announcement, as we've done for the past couple of weeks, we'll be having a time of fellowship after this service at 11 o'clock this morning on Zoom. And so please join us for that. The invite went out this week. There's a link in an email that was sent out to the church. And so we would love to see you on there, especially if you have not been part of that already. We would love to have you be part of that time. It really is just a fun time to see people, to say hi, to catch up. There's no agenda. It's just a really sweet time to see our brothers and sisters in Christ. So as I said earlier, it's a wonderful blessing to be able to be together, even though we physically can't be together. So as we begin this time of worship, let's open with prayer and open our hearts and bring ourselves before the Lord. Let's pray. Father, you are gracious. You are a gracious God. And we thank you for the provision even of this streaming service. We thank you for the technology that is available for us to be able to be together even when we can't be together. And Lord, we recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And so thank you, Lord, for this provision. Thank you for your continuing provision for us during this coronavirus pandemic. We ask that you would just continue to provide for and sustain our church family. And Lord, we lift up the offering that will be given, and we pray that it will be a fragrant offering to you. It will be part of our worship. It will be an act of worship. And Lord, we want to come to you now as we begin our time of musical praise, and we give you this entire service. Lord, speak to our hearts and prepare our hearts to really hear from you, to hear the good news that Jesus died for our sin, and prepare our hearts to joyfully respond. In Jesus' name, amen.
Where you go, I go. When you stay, I stay. When you move, I move. I will follow.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations.
My God is mighty to save.
You find me, all my fears and failures, and fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. He is mighty to save forever after a salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever altar of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Can move the mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the
chains are gone, I've been set free.
love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my home secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life.
Decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
No turning back,
no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me.
Behind me, the cross before me.
The world behind me, the cross before me.
No turning back, no turning back.
None go with me, I still will follow.
No, none go with me, I still will follow.
I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Will you decide now to follow Jesus?
Will you
decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. No turning back, no turning back. No turning back.
Well, before we come to God's word this morning, we want to come before the Lord in prayer. As you know, this is a difficult time. There's a lot going on, and it's hard to go through this pandemic. It's hard to go through these stay-at-home orders. And it's sometimes easy and tempting to say, well, I don't have it as bad as someone else. I really, you know, what do I have to complain about? But sometimes that minimizes the struggles that we do have. I know that many people are struggling, and if not struggling financially, struggling emotionally. It's easy to be down. It's easy to be stressed. It's easy to be worn out. Tempers wear out much easier and faster. And so let's go before the Lord in prayer and lift up the emotional and financial and spiritual needs of our church family, of our city, of our world as we prepare to come to God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who exists outside of space and time. And because of that, this coronavirus pandemic does not catch you by surprise. And also, you know exactly how this is going to play out. You know how this is going to end. You know how long this is going to last. You know when stay-at-home orders are going to be lifted and how they are going to be lifted. None of that catches you by surprise. And Father, we thank you that you are a God that does not struggle with anxiety. And Father, I pray that that would be an encouragement to us as your people as we go through this difficult time, not just with coronavirus, but with all the other things, Lord, that we are facing in our lives right now. Thank you that you are a sovereign God. Thank you that you do exist outside of space and time, and that your word says that for those who love you, all things work together for good, even our current situation. And so, Father, I pray that we would be encouraged, not because of our circumstances, but because of who you are. And I pray that we could look to you, and I pray that we would see how big you are and how glorious you are and how you are in control of all things. And I pray that that would deeply encourage us during this time. Father, I pray for those in our church family who are struggling. Some are struggling financially. Some are struggling emotionally. Some are struggling spiritually because of this pandemic. And I pray, Father, that you would meet every single one of us where we are. Help us to be honest with what we are feeling and going through and experiencing. Help us to be honest with you, Father, first and foremost. But I also pray, Lord, that we would be able to be open with each other and sharing the struggles that we're having. Father, I thank you so much for the times of fellowship that we're able to have online and the small group Bible studies that are meeting on Zoom. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you have provided that technology so that people can share, people can be open, and we are able to lift each other up. But Lord, we do ask that you would sustain us. Help us to persevere through each and every day. Lord, we think of our kids. Many of them have just finished their first week of official distance learning, and we pray that you would sustain them, help them. And Father, we also pray for their friends who are having a hard time as well. Lord, would you show us as a church how we can reach those who do not know you, how we can reach those in our community, how we can reach those in our world, those in our spheres of influence, in our extended families, how we can share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and why that gives us so much hope during this time. And so, Father, we do pray for encouragement for our church family and also for those around us. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that even though so much has changed in the last month and a half in our circumstances, your word never changes. And so we thank you, Father, that we can always come to your word and we can always be confident that we will hear your voice through your word. And so, Lord, I pray right now that as we begin to study your word, you would open our hearts. Help us to hear you speaking to us this morning. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just real quick, one last announcement. After the message and our closing time of singing, we will be celebrating communion together. And so if you have not already done so, if you want to run and grab some bread or some crackers and some juice, and we will be taking that together all at the same time after the message. And so just want to give you a heads up on that so that you know what's coming. So I was thinking this week about hinges, and you may think to yourself, well, that's a pretty boring thing to be thinking about, and it kind of is. If you think of a hinge, it's a pretty small piece of hardware. It is not all that exciting, but if you think of it, it is a really critical piece of hardware, because most often it holds a door to a frame, and hinges have been around for centuries, and think about it. You know, even if we had a really good lock on our door, if we didn't have good hinges to attach the door to the door frame, our homes wouldn't be very secure. And so hinges are far more important than we tend to think about, right? And our passage this morning in Mark is a hinge passage. And therefore, just like the hinges that connect the doors to our door frames in our home, this passage is really, really important. And so if you have Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 27. Again, that's Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 27. You can look in a Bible, you can look on your phone, Bible app, Google. There's a lot of ways that you can look at that text. But get that up. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 27, and we're going to go all the way through 9:1. And this, we've been working through the Gospel of Mark in our series, Following Jesus, looking at what does it really mean to follow Jesus. And this really is the hinge. This is the shift. This is, Mark has been had one focus up to this point, and now he dramatically shifts. But one of the things that we're going to see with a hinge, and just like a hinge on a door frame, it's important that the hinge is connected to both two things. In our homes, it's connected to the door frame and the door. And here, this hinge, this story is connected to the first part of the Gospel of Mark and the second part of the Gospel of Mark. And so we're going to see those two parts and how they come together beautifully and how both of these parts, both sides of the Gospel of Mark are critical for us. They are critical aspects of faith. If we are going to say, I believe in Jesus and I follow Jesus, these are critical things for us to get right as we live the Christian life. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And so we're in Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 27. And so follow along as I read God's word for us. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their very soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." This is God's holy word. So what are the two sides of this hinge? What are the two sides of this story that are critical for us to get right? Well, the first side of this hinge is who Jesus is. Jesus' identity. All along, up to this point in the Gospel of Mark, as we've been looking at various stories, you may have noticed a common theme, and the theme centers around who is this Jesus? Jesus is the shepherd who feeds 5,000. Jesus is the teacher. Jesus is God. There's so many things. We are looking at who Jesus is. And so Jesus is now with his disciples, and he says to them, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And they don't exactly answer the question. They're kind of like politicians sometimes. You ask them a question, and they kind of don't directly answer it. And they said, "Well, some say," Jesus wasn't asking who some say. He's like, "Who do you say?" But they said, "Well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Others people say you're Elijah. Others, one of the prophets." But of course, Jesus wants to know what they think. And so he says in verse 29, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And then Peter said, "You are the Messiah." And this is a beautiful moment. The entire Gospel of Mark has been leading up to this. All the snapshots of who Jesus is, all of his miracles, his teachings, everything is pulling back the curtain to show us who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And Peter rightly recognizes who Jesus is. He says, "You are the Messiah. You're the Christ. You are the one who is to come. You're the one who's going to set all wrong to right." Now, granted, if you were with us last week, you noticed that in the chapter before, there was a Gentile woman, a pagan woman, who actually recognized the exact same thing. So Peter is not the first person to recognize this. This woman beat Peter to the punch. But at least let's give Peter some credit here. He recognizes who Jesus is. He finally gets there. It took him 8 chapters in the Gospel of Mark and a couple of years, but he finally gets there. And he says, "You are the Messiah." He rightly declares who Jesus is. But this is where our story gets a little interesting. Because Jesus immediately goes on, and in verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the elders of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And then it says in verse 32, he spoke plainly about this. So Jesus isn't talking in parables. He's not using an analogy. He's just straight up saying, "Hey guys, there's something I need you to understand about me being the Messiah. We're going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be arrested, and I am going to be tortured, and I am going to die." And none of this computes with Peter. You know, Peter always seems to be the first one to open his mouth, doesn't he? He always seems to be the person that wants to speak. And when Jesus says, "Hey, I am going to die," Peter kind of takes Jesus aside, and you can almost picture Peter doing this and say, Jesus, I don't want to interrupt you. You seem like you're kind of on a roll here with this little sermon, but you must be mistaken. There's no way that you can die. That's not right. The text actually says that Peter rebukes Jesus. And you have to imagine the nerve of Peter to rebuke his Lord. He has just said, you're the Messiah, the Christ, and now he's rebuking him. So what is going on here? I mean, one moment, Peter is the hero who gets it right. And then the next moment, he's rebuking Jesus to say, no, Jesus, this is not right. You are wrong. And then it says that Jesus turns and he rebukes Peter. And he even says, get behind me, Satan. I mean, I can't think of a much stronger rebuke. Can you? Get, when Jesus looks at one of his disciples and says, get behind me, Satan. So what is going on? Why? Peter has just had the greatest spiritual triumph of his life. He's properly identified Jesus as the Messiah, and now he's rebuking him. Well, the reason Peter is rebuking Jesus is that what Jesus has just described as his mission, to suffer and to die, that doesn't fit what Peter was expecting Jesus to do. See, Peter, like most Jews, he was expecting the Messiah to come and liberate the Jews from Roman rule. They were looking for a Messiah who was going to come on a war horse, full battle gear, and who was going to kick the Romans to the curb. That was the majority Jewish expectation of the Messiah. If there was an article, a front page in Newsweek or Time magazine, I know those are archaic things for some people, but if there was a cover story in the first century in ancient Palestine of who is the Messiah, the picture would be of someone in full battle gear, not someone who is going to go suffer and die. And so Peter is saying, wait a minute, this does not compute. This is not what I'm looking for. This is not what I'm hoping for. But Jesus is telling them that his mission, his purpose is different from what they were expecting. He's saying, no, you guys don't have it right. I have come. I am the Messiah, yes, but I have come for a different reason, a different purpose. See, the meaning of Jesus' life and mission, it's not about victory, it's not about success, but it is about his rejection, his suffering, and his death. So the bottom line is that Jesus' mission does not fit Peter's plans for Jesus. Now, we might laugh at Peter at this point and say, well, Peter likes to stick his foot in his mouth, doesn't he? But my friends, it is really easy for us as well to create a Jesus in our hearts that doesn't line up with who Jesus really is. It's really easy to create a Jesus that we're hoping for that doesn't reflect what Jesus is about. For example, we look for a Jesus that might give us an emotional pick-me-up to get us through the day, but we're not looking for a Savior. You know, we're looking for a Jesus that will help us to be successful in school, in work, in a relationship, but we're not looking for a Savior. We're looking for a Jesus that can give us wisdom for a difficult situation. We're saying, Jesus, help me in this, but we're not looking for a Savior. It is very easy to look for the Jesus that we want, not for the Jesus who he really is. But here's the problem with that. You see, when we start to see Jesus as we want to see him, as we want him to be, not as we really is, as he really is, the problem is that then we stop worshiping Jesus. See, when we create a Jesus of our own desire, what we're worshiping and seeking is not actually Jesus, it's coming from ourselves. We're not worshiping the Jesus that we see in God's word. We're worshiping something that we've created in our own minds and in our own hearts. John Calvin says this so well in his classic work, Institutes of the Christian Religion. And this was written back in the 1500s, but it is just as poignant and powerful today as it was then. And I'm going to read you just a little excerpt from Institutes by Calvin. And what he writes, what I'm going to share here with you, is written in reference to God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, but it can just as easily be applied to Jesus, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. So listen to what Calvin writes. They, referring to people, they do not therefore apprehend God as he offers himself, but imagine him as they have fashioned him in their own presumption. When this gulf opens, in whatever direction they move their feet, they cannot but plunge headlong into ruin. Indeed, whatever they afterward attempt by way of worship or service to God, they cannot bring a tribute to him. For they are worshiping not God, but a figment and a dream of their own heart. You see, just like Peter, it is really easy for us to see Jesus as we want him to be, not for who he really is. It's easy for us to see Jesus' purpose be something that we want, not what Jesus' purpose really is. See, here's what the Bible is clear about, and here's what Jesus is clear about in this passage. He is our Lord. He is our Savior, our God, who has come to die for us in our place. That is who he is. That is what his mission is. And that is what he is making absolutely clear to his disciples in this passage. And it is critical that we believe in who Jesus really is and what the Bible says he is and what the Bible says his mission is, not who we want him to be or what we want him to be. See, Jesus is not our guru. Jesus is not our inspiration. Jesus is not our boyfriend, although he may offer some of that, just not the boyfriend part. Jesus may offer us things, but that is not at his core who he is. That is not who Jesus is and why he came. Jesus did not come to be a wisdom guru for us. Jesus came to die for us, to be our Savior. And the reason that he did that is that the burden of our sin and our rebellion against a perfect and holy and righteous and just God is more than we can shoulder. We can't take it ourselves. We face judgment against God because of our rebellion against him. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came, and that's why Jesus comes to die. And that's why he's telling his disciples, I'm not coming to be a triumphant king right now. I am coming to die for your sin. That is who Jesus is. And that's, it is critical that we get that right. If we are really going to know Jesus, then we need to know the one true Jesus. And the deeper we go in that knowledge of who Jesus is, the stronger our faith is going to be. I'm sure you've heard the story of the three little pigs and the lesson of the three little pigs, right? If you don't have a solid foundation for your house, the big bad wolf, or in this case, the big bad Satan, is going to come and blow your house down. If you do not have a strong foundation, if you do not have a deep knowledge of who Jesus is, Satan is going to come and blow the house that is your faith away, and you're not going to have anything left. But the deeper and stronger your knowledge of who Jesus really is grows, the stronger your faith will be. The deeper our roots go into who Jesus is, the stronger our faith will be. And on the flip side of that, if our faith is shallow, if we don't really know Jesus all that well, then we're going to have a weaker faith. It's going to get blown over. And so what you believe and how deeply you believe, it matters. How well you know Jesus, it matters. See, this is one of the reasons why I love theology. Many of you know that I used to teach systematic theology at a small Bible college, and I've done theology classes in churches before, and I love it because theology, the study of theology, takes us deeper and deeper and deeper into what the Bible says about who God the Father is, who God the Son is, who God the Holy Spirit is. And the deeper we go, the stronger our faith becomes. And it's been, the deeper we go, it encourages us. I know many of us are in need of encouragement, and often we look to our circumstances to change for that encouragement. But the more we know Jesus, the more encouraged we will be. You know, a few minutes ago, I read an excerpt from Calvin and his Institutes of the Christian Religion that he wrote back in the 1500s. And I've actually been reading a few pages from Calvin, from that work, Institutes, for my devotional reading in the morning. And it is deep. It is rich. It is saturated in God's word. And so every day I begin my day reminded of who God is and how amazingly awesome he is and how much Jesus loves me. And that gives me the energy and the strength and encouragement that I need for that day. The deeper we know and the more we know Jesus, the deeper we go in the truth of who Jesus is, that he alone has died for our sins, the stronger our faith is going to be. So how can we go deeper? How can we know Jesus as deeply as possible? How can we drink deeply from the well that is knowing our Savior? Well, one is just to have a daily time in God's Word where we read the Bible and we learn how to really study the Bible so that we are really seeing who Jesus is from the Bible, not kind of imposing what we want Jesus to be. It's very easy to kind of impose our own thoughts and our worldview and our ideas onto the Bible, but we want to see what Jesus is saying to us. So that's one thing. Another way is to study with other believers. You know, we have Bible studies, small groups that are meeting on Zoom almost every single night of the week. And it is a wonderful time to be together, to grow closer to Jesus together, to know him with other believers and encourage other people. And then finally, we can go deeper and in even more, if your mind tends to be a more systematic mind, if that's kind of how you think, going deeper in knowing theology. Basic truths about who God is can really help us know Jesus during this time. There's a tool, I've mentioned it to some folks before, it's called New City Catechism. Now, I know just with the word catechism, some people will cringe because they've had a bad experience with catechism growing up, maybe in a Catholic school setting or in some really strict, overbearing Protestant setting. But a catechism is simply an organized way to look at all of the truths of the Christian faith and to go as deeply as possible into them. And New City Catechism is one that has been modernized and made accessible, and you can download the app onto your phone. And it really is beautiful. It is saturated in scripture, in prayers, pastoral reflections from pastors and scholars. And it is just a wonderful way to go as deeply as possible in who Jesus is. See, the more we know Jesus, the stronger our faith will be. And that really is part of our vision as a church. You know, we exist as a church to worship God, and the way that we do that is to help people, first and foremost, to know Jesus. Not the Jesus that we want him to be or that we might think about, but the Jesus that he really is. So that's one side of this hinge. That's one side of the hinge. That is the foundation and that is the door frame of knowing Jesus. Really knowing Jesus. Not having a surface level relationship with Jesus, but truly knowing him deeply. But what's on the other side of the hinge? Right? Well, most cases it's a door. Right? So then to use that analogy of door frame and door, what's the door? Well, the door in this story, what's on the other side of the hinge, and what's actually on the other side for the rest of the Gospel of Mark, is how we respond to Jesus. You know, I mentioned that our vision as a church is to worship God by helping people to know Jesus. But it's also to help people follow Jesus, help people respond to Jesus. Our vision as a church is that we exist to worship God by helping people to know and follow Jesus. You see, following Jesus is not simply saying, I believe. There's a lot of people who say, I believe in Jesus. And many of you will probably remember the song, I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died and rose again. I believe he paid for us all. And I believe that he's here now, standing in our midst, here with the power to heal now and the grace to forgive. That's a beautiful song, isn't it? But it actually only tells one side of the story of faith. It doesn't look at this other side of the hinge, which is following Jesus. True faith is not just knowing Jesus, it's also following Jesus. And that's why as a church, we exist to help people both know and follow Jesus. So you could have the strongest theology in the world. You could know God's word inside and out, cover to cover. But if you do not act on it, if those beliefs and that knowledge does not shape how you live, then the result is the same. Satan can come in and wreak havoc with our faith. You know, if the foundation isn't strong, well, Satan, just like the big bad wolf, can come in and blow our house down. But if the door, this following Jesus, responding to Jesus, obeying Jesus, if that door is not firmly affixed to the frame and the foundation of our house, then the door can just be pushed right open and Satan can come right on in. See, I would imagine most of us would not feel very secure in our homes if our doors did not have hinges on them. I know I wouldn't. But so many of us do not have doors affixed to the hinges. I would actually feel much less secure if I had a hinge on the door of my house and there was no door. Can you imagine what it would feel like to go to sleep at night and just not having any door on your house? That would leave you feeling pretty insecure, right? That's why we have to have a door. We have to have both the door frame and the door so that we can have a strong faith. We need to have something attached to both sides of the hinges. Biblical faith is both knowing and following Jesus. It is not just knowing, it is not just belief, it is not just saying, I believe, it is knowing and following Jesus. And so if we believe in Jesus, we follow Jesus. If we say, I know Jesus, then we obey Jesus. We have to have both the door frame and the door. And you see, this is what the Gospel of Mark, this is how he organizes his whole gospel. The first part of the gospel is about knowing Jesus, and the second part of the gospel is about following Jesus. And we must make sure that we both know Jesus and we are following Jesus. If we have a door, if we're saying, hey, I'm all in for Jesus, and we don't know him, then we're going to get blown over. And if we have a strong foundation and we deeply know Jesus, but we're not willing to obey Jesus with everything in our lives, then we're going to get blown over. We have to know Jesus and follow Jesus. So how then do we follow Jesus? Well, look at what Jesus says in this hinge story, Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Actually, when Luke records Jesus saying this, he records Jesus as saying, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And what that suggests is that following Jesus is not just a one-time thing. We do not just say, okay, I'm a follower of Jesus, as if that's some title that we carry around with us. It is a daily thing that we do. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and following Jesus. Now, we could do a separate sermon on every single one of those things: deny, take up your cross, and follow. But let's just make a few summary observations here. These are terms that require sacrifice, aren't they? These are terms that require surrender. If we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Jesus, that requires that we surrender our will, our agenda, our plans, and our purpose to Jesus. And we say, Jesus, I want your will, your agenda, your plans, and your purpose for my life. It means that when we sing the hymn, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give, it means that that is more than just a song. That should actually be the true cry of my heart. We should actually mean that and be willing to freely give everything we are and everything we have to Jesus. Now, I don't know what that means for each of us. I would imagine the process of denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following Jesus is going to look a little different for every single one of us. But I do know that following Jesus is going to mean sacrifice. It's going to mean surrender. And so that means that if we're really following Jesus, our lives are going to look different than if we're just following ourselves. See, it's very easy to fall into the trap to say, well, I'm following Jesus, and so by following Jesus, I'm going to ask Jesus just to bless everything I do. Jesus, here's my plan. Will you bless this plan? Here's this trip I'm going to take. Jesus, will you bless this trip? That's not what following Jesus is. Following Jesus is not asking Jesus to sprinkle a blessing on the already established plans of our lives. Following Jesus says we take the already established plans of our lives and say, Jesus, I don't know if this is what you want, but I'm going to give this to you. And if you want something different, will you completely change this? Even if it costs me everything, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. We exist to know and follow Jesus. Now, an honest question can be asked at this point, and I think it's something that we need to wrestle with. And the question is this: why should I give up everything for Jesus? I have a nice life. I have a nice job. I'm comfortable. Sure, life's not perfect, especially not during this annoying coronavirus pandemic. But you know what? For the most part, I got a pretty good deal here. So why should I deny myself, take up my cross daily, and follow Jesus? Especially if it could cost everything that I have and all of the stuff that I got going on right now. Well, there's two reasons. One reason we should give everything to follow Jesus is that Jesus gave everything to follow us. I mean, not to follow us, excuse me, to die for us. Jesus gave everything for us. Jesus gave us everything, so we owe him everything. You see, if all Jesus had done for us was buy us a Happy Meal at McDonald's, then we don't owe Jesus very much, do we? We owe him maybe a few dollars. But if Jesus gave his life for us, if he gave everything for us, then we owe Jesus everything. There is nothing in my life and there is nothing in your life, if you believe in Jesus and have trusted in Jesus, that Jesus cannot claim as his own. So that's the first reason why we should follow Jesus and why we should be willing to give everything to follow Jesus. But here's the second reason. The second reason is this. And Jesus shows us here in this passage is that if we try to hold on to what we have, we're going to lose it. Look at what Jesus says in verse 35. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? See, what Jesus is saying is, look, if you're going to invest all of your time and all of your energy into protecting what you have right here, eventually you're going to lose it. This life is not all there is, Jesus is saying. We have eternity to consider. The Bible clearly teaches that there is life after death. There is heaven and hell. And it is clearly much better to give our lives to Jesus and accept his gracious offer of salvation and invest all of our time and resources in eternity than to invest everything we have to just living it up for a few years in this life. Especially if that means that we've rejected Jesus in our hearts. So we have every reason to follow Jesus. We have every reason to say, I'm going to give everything for you, Jesus. So we have two sides of this hinge in this story, right? We have knowing Jesus and following Jesus. Really going deep in who Jesus is and knowing him, much deeper than just a surface level knowledge of Jesus, but really deeply knowing him. But then also following him, believing in him, and then taking action to obey him. If we really truly know Jesus, then we will really truly follow Jesus. And I just want us to hear how one Bible commentator sums up this passage, sums up this combination of both knowing and following Jesus. Listen to this summary thought. When believers confess who Jesus is, they also and inevitably confess what they must become. Jesus is not an objective datum that, like a rock under a microscope, can be observed and examined in supposed neutrality. The statement, "You are the Christ," imposes a claim on the one who says it. The Son of Man calls those who would know him to follow him. And so what we see here in this critical hinge story is that there is no optional discipleship. If you confess Jesus as Savior and Lord, and I know that many of you who are watching this morning have, then you are also confessing what you must become, which is a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And if you have not taken that step and confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can do that. And do so with the joy of knowing that following Jesus will actually help you save your life, not lose it. As Jesus says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. We save our lives by believing in Jesus and then obeying Jesus. If we truly know Jesus, then we will follow Jesus. See, discipleship, following Jesus, it's not like a suggested wine pairing with a really nice meal. You know, you've seen that in fancy restaurants or on like a Food Network TV show where they have a wine pairing. Here's the suggested wine pairing for this wonderful, wonderful meal. Well, it's easy to look at following Jesus like that suggested wine pairing. You know, it's something that might enhance the meal a little bit, but it's not something that you have to do, right? But following Jesus is essential to the Christian faith. If we're not following Jesus, we're not really believing in Jesus. And so if we know Jesus and we believe in Jesus, then we follow Jesus and we obey Jesus. In a few moments, we're going to come to our time of sharing communion together. And this story leaves us with two questions that as we sing this song before we come to communion, I want us to think about it. Two critical questions, just to prepare our hearts. And the first question is, do I truly know Jesus? Not a Jesus of my own making, not a Jesus of my own desire, but do I really know this Jesus? And if I truly know Jesus, am I truly following Jesus? Not Jesus sprinkling his blessing on my plans and my agendas, but am I really following Jesus with his plans and his purposes for my life? Do I really know Jesus? And am I truly following Jesus? You know, right now we're in a time of a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of things we don't know with this coronavirus pandemic. And it might seem that trusting in Jesus in this way and radically surrendering every aspect of our life to Jesus might create even more uncertainty. But Jesus says, whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. The most firm foundation we can have, the most stability we can have in life, is to truly know and truly follow Jesus, to give everything to Jesus, to let him be in the driver's seat. That is where we can experience the most peace and the most comfort and the most joy, even as we go through a really uncertain time. We will have joy when we know Jesus and when we follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a God of grace, and that even though we have rejected you, we have sinned against you, We have wanted to be our own gods. We have wanted to set the agenda for our own lives. We have rejected your plans for our life. You said, I love you, and I'm going to send my son Jesus to die for you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus' mission to come and to die for us. Lord, as we prepare to come celebrate communion together, would we reflect on the true nature of what that means, of Jesus' sacrifice for us? And I pray that it would cultivate in us a desire to live our whole lives for you, to surrender everything, all we are and all we have, to you. Lord, would you do a work in our heart this morning? Show us the areas and the parts of our lives that we're holding back, that we're keeping away from you. And help us to surrender it all to Jesus and to be able to say, not just in word, but also in our heart, to say, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. So, Lord, would you do that work in us as we prepare to come to this communion table this morning? Thank you that you sent Jesus. Thank you that you have given us your word so that we can truly know Jesus. And thank you that you have given us your commands so that we can truly follow Jesus. Do a work in our hearts so that we can know and follow our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
No turning back,
no turning back.
The world behind me, the cross before me.
Behind me, the cross before me,
the Lord behind me, the cross before me.
No turning back, no turning back.
None go with me, I still will follow.
No, none go with me, I still will follow.
I still will follow.
No turning back, no turning back.
Will you decide now to follow Jesus?
Will you decide now to follow Jesus?
Will you decide now to follow Jesus?
No turning back, turning back.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
No turning back, no turning back,
no turning back.
No turning back, no turning back.
Well, we come to celebrate communion, to remember what Jesus has done for us. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. He gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, in the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." See, we should always remember, we should always have at the forefront of our minds what Jesus has done for us. How he died for us so that we can know him and that we can follow him. And that's why we celebrate communion together as a church family, even now in this streaming service where we're not all together, but we are together. You know, the Lord, in 1 Corinthians, the Lord speaks through the Apostle Paul, and Paul instructs the Corinthians that when you take this meal, you should take it together. And so we're going to do this, obviously, a little different than we normally do it on a Sunday morning, where we all come forward. We are all going to eat at the same time. And we're all going to drink at the same time. Even if you take it a little differently, you know, your bread, your cracker, juice, might be a little different. But we're going to partake at the same time. Because we are one body of Christ. And the Apostle Paul wants us to remember that this is about the unity of the body of Christ. All of us as believers in our Lord Jesus, celebrating what he has done for us. This is a family meal for our church family. And so let me pray for us, and then we will partake together. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that Jesus died for our sin. Thank you that you have given us this meal where we can celebrate that and remember on a regular basis the sacrifice that was given for us. Lord, I ask that you would impress on our hearts the depth of Jesus' sacrifice for us. Remind us how he gave everything for us. And I pray that as we take this meal together, as we take these elements together, that we would also be moved in our hearts to radically follow Jesus wherever he leads us. So, Father, thank you so much for this meal. And thank you even more so for the cross that it represents. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the body. This represents the body and blood of Christ. Jesus' body broken for us. Jesus' blood poured out for us for the forgiveness of our sins. And so together, as a church family, let's eat together. Let's pray as we close our service. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together this morning. Thank you for your amazing grace in our lives. Thank you that you are good. And even during this coronavirus pandemic, you sustain us. You are in control. You are leading us. And you know how this will all play out. Thank you that your word says that for those who love you, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to your purpose. Father, help us to trust that. Help us to use this time where our lives are upended to go deeper into knowing Jesus and following Jesus. I pray that we would come through this time of pandemic as changed people. Changed into more deeply, more radically committed servants of you. So, Father, thank you for this time of worship. And be glorified as we serve you and as we follow you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for being here with us this morning. It's been a blessing being together in this streaming service. Again, just a reminder, I hope you can join us for our time of fellowship on Zoom at 11 o'clock. And so we'll look forward to seeing you there in a few moments. But thank you for being here. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Stay safe, and we'll see you next week.